the third chapter of James, and we begin our reading at verse 13. James 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence? Even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us look to the Lord in thanksgiving. Our Father, we thank you for your word, the word which effectually works in those who believe, the word which has begotten us as thy children, the word which is able to save our souls. And now we want to ask you, as we study this portion of the word, that you will give wisdom unto us, and that it will be the wisdom that cometh from above, and is in contrast to that wisdom which is of the earth, and which is sensual and devilish. O God, our Father, how we need it in the day in which we live, and since we have not because we ask not, we are asking for that wisdom that flows from thyself. And we'll thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We come tonight in James chapter 3 to the application that James gives us. I mentioned the last time that James follows a pattern. You will find that James, when he states a theme, he continually works it. And in chapter 2, he spoke on the difference between talk and actuality. In the second chapter, he gave us a great distinction between faith, that is just talk, and a faith that works. Now here in chapter 3, he applies it. Now there were five problems that confronted the early believers. In chapter 1, he dealt with a problem of pain. It is a problem that is still with the church. Then he dealt with a problem of temptation. Then the reaction to the word of God. The problem of discrimination. And that problem is still with the church. Discrimination between the rich and the poor. And then the problem of faith and works. Having announced and dealt with these, he comes back and he enlarges on the subject to show how faith in our Lord Jesus Christ should work in the daily activities of the people of God. In chapter 1 and 18, James introduced the subject of the Word of God. Of his own will begat he us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And we ask the question, time and again, does the Word work? And James in his epistle shows how the Word works in the life of one who has been born of God. And it works especially in the area of the tongue. can I control my tongue? Here in chapter 3, he first states his argument. And then he illustrates his argument. He states his argument in verses 1 and 2. He says, my brethren, be not many masters or teachers. For that's the word there, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. And then he illustrates his argument, beginning in verse 3 and going down to the end of verse 12. And he gives us a sevenfold picture of the tongue, how the tongue works. In verses 3 and 4, how the tongue guards life. The tongue can be a wonderful instrument to guard the life of the child of God. And he likens it to a bit that controls a large animal, like a horse. And he likens the tongue to a rudder that can guide a very large ship. But he not only deals with how the tongue guards life in verses 3 and 4, but how the tongue grieves life. That very tongue that can be such a blessing can be just the opposite, and it can bring grief. And of course, you have that in a very real way in verses 5 to 8. But then, in verses 9 through 12, he deals with how the tongue glorifies life. What a blessing it can be when used properly. Now, James goes into the application of the truths that he stated and illustrated. An application is always important because application of the Word of God is so important in our everyday life as the children of God. So we notice it beginning in verse 13, the truly wise man. He asks the question, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? In verse 1 of our passage, chapter 3, James refers to teachers. Teachers are people who profess to be wise, you see. They felt that they were able to instruct others. This is the argument of the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, chapter 2. At the closing of the second chapter of the Romans, he speaks to the Jew and he says, you're a Jew, you're instructed in the law. Now you who say, thou shalt not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who say, thou shalt not steal, do you steal? You who say, thou shalt have no other God before me, do you abhor idols? And he goes down the list. And then he shows that the Jew, because of his greater knowledge of Holy Scripture, is far more responsible to God than the Gentile who did not have the benefit that the Jew had by being given the very oracles of God. So here, James asks the question, who is a wise man among you? Now, there are truly many who are full of knowledge, and they're empty of wisdom. I was reading Vincent today in his word studies on this passage, and he had a little note there that I thought was quite impressive. He says, wisdom or knowledge is full of pride because of all she knows. Wisdom is very humble for because she knows no more. And how true. Wisdom. There is a difference between knowledge and wisdom. And there are those who have little knowledge, and yet they have a lot of wisdom to apply the knowledge that they have. Now what James is applying in this passage is this, let him show out of a good conversation. And that word conversation in our English Bible has reference to manner of life. Let him show by his manner of life how he conducts himself. Usually we think of conversation as when we're speaking with someone back and forth. But really, in the New Testament, the word conversation has our manner of life, would be a better translation. Like in Philippians 3, where he says, for our conversation is in heaven. Another translation has it, our citizenship is in heaven. And a better translation is, our manner of life is heavenly. And this is what should characterize the child of God. Now, if a person is really wise, that wisdom will be manifested in the life. Not so much by what he does, but by what he is. Behavior. And you'll notice there's a little word there. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. That word meekness. Our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now we have all kinds of ideas of a meek person. A meek person is not simply a Casper Milquetoast that you might read about in the funny paper. That's not a meek person. The Bible says that Moses was the meekest man of all men upon the face of the earth. Moses. Who was Moses? Moses was a man who went into the mightiest monarch of his day, and he said, thus saith the Lord God, let my people go. He's the one who Pharaoh said, I never want to see your face again. If I see it again, I'm going to kill you. But he saw Moses again. For he saw Moses and he said, now I want you to take the children of Israel out. I want you to leave. And that took place upon the death of the firstborn in Egypt. Moses was not a weak man. He was a meek man. It's quite interesting when it is written of Moses that he was the meekest man of all men on the face of the earth. You'll find it in the 12th chapter of Numbers when his sister Miriam and Aaron talked about Moses in a derogatory way, in a very selfish way. They talked about Moses in a demeaning way. And God smote Miriam with leprosy because of what she said. And it is written in that chapter concerning Moses, he never answered back. Moses was a meek man. What is meekness? Well, meekness is related to gentleness in Scripture. In the Word of God, Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 13, I think it is, he says, I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Meekness is associated with our knowledge of the Lord. Our Lord said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Not only is meekness related to gentleness, it is related to lowliness or humility. But that does not say meekness is weakness. Don't mistake the one for the other. Meekness is strength under control. That is meekness. And here it speaks of the meekness of wisdom. We may have a lot of knowledge and no wisdom to use it. Who is the wise man among you? That is the application of the passage. In other words, our conversation, our walk, our manner of life should be upright, sincere, holy, and godly. Now, if we are truly wise as the children of God, it is with meekness of wisdom. And this is not true of wisdom which is not meek. Wisdom which is not meek this is not true of. It is the meek who shall inherit the earth, not they who take it by force. Oh no, it is the meek who inherit the earth. Now, James moves on and he talks about the contrast between worldly wisdom and wisdom that is from above, which should be possessed by the child of God. The wise man among us is not the man who does things according to the manner of the world's doings. The world thinks that the way to up is up. And if you want to get up, you climb. And it doesn't matter who you climb over. A lot of times, we climb on top of one another. That is not the way of the child of God. That is not what James is talking about. So we notice the worldly wise man. His motives are wrong. For he says, for if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, that's what Miriam and Aaron had. If you read Numbers chapter 12, they had envying and strife in their hearts toward their brother Moses. The motives are wrong. A horrid jealousy of others who are held in high repute. A wrangling partisan spirit is wrong. And James says to us, glory not, and don't lie against the truth. If you have a wrangling and a party spirit, acknowledge it for what it is. James is applying the word of wisdom. Now the secret of success for the child of God is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Often think of this verse. It says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. For we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died and rose again. The purpose of the life of the child of God is to live for Jesus Christ. The purpose of our lives is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The love of Christ constraineth us. If that were true, every day of our lives, constrained by the love of Christ, living for God, the love of Christ, our motive for what we're doing. So, not only when you consider the worldly wise man, he has wrong motives, but his characteristics are wrong too. For we read in verse 15, this wisdom, the wisdom of the worldly wise man, it doesn't come from above. It is earthly. It is sensual. It is devilish. Let us consider first earthly. What a tragedy it is that the wisdom of the world has so infiltrated the church, that the church operates like the world. This type of wisdom, this sort of reasoning, it dictates, beloved, more activities today of the children of God than it should. Now the measure of success is worldly. The child of God doesn't measure success like the world does. If we do, we're going to go astray. Did you ever think of God's mathematics? They're different than ours. Very much. When I went to school, 1 + 1 = 2. But God's mathematics is 1 + 1 = 1. He says in the opening chapters of the Bible, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall become one. You see, a lot of times in the world in which we live, we forget that our wisdom is not that which is of the world. Our wisdom must come from above. We cannot obtain our wisdom the same way the world does. Our wisdom has to be born out from the Word of God. And notice it's not only earthly, that means from below. It is sensual or natural. The action would lead you to wonder if a person were ever born from above. Didn't you ever wonder about certain people? Have they really been born of God? When they do certain things? When they act like the world? When they live like the world? When they do the same things that the world does? Doesn't it make you wonder, have they really been born of God? And this isn't the worst thing you can think for this reason. We're exhorted in Paul's letter to the Corinthians to examine ourselves to make sure that we're in the faith. And I'm so afraid many times that the truth that our brother David Morris brought out the other Sunday night is a truth that is so needed by the saints today. It is the warning of Hebrews chapter 3. And we're so set on what we believe concerning the eternal security of the believer. We're long on security, but we're very short on self-examination as to whether we're truly in the faith and order our lives in accordance therewith. You see, the natural man, friends, is all at sea when it comes to spiritual things. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man, the person who has never been born from above, he receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And a person who claims to be a child of God and he's confronted with making a decision between the wisdom of God that is from above and the wisdom which is of the earth, which is sensual, and he goes with the wisdom of the earth, we have reason to question whether the person had been born of God. We have reason to question it. That's what James is doing. You see, in the second, James is enlarging on what he gave in chapter 2. Does your faith work? See, in chapter 1, does the word work? Is the word working? In James chapter 2, does your faith work? Rahab believed a 40-year-old rumor. She went against all the wisdom of Jericho. She went against it all. But God honored Rahab. And she's in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 among the heroes of faith. You see, these things are important. Now, he not only says this wisdom is earthly and sensual, he also adds devilish. The devil has a wisdom of his own, but what a wisdom it is. In Ezekiel 28, you can get an insight into how wise Satan is. In Ezekiel 28, God is speaking to Satan as Lucifer, son of the morning, and he says to him, behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. Now Daniel is one of the wisest men of Holy Scripture. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. And the wisdom of the world. And when you read the 16th chapter of Luke and the story of the, in the parable of the unjust steward, we read that the children of this world, in their generation, are wiser than the children of light. And this is why that wisdom that is from the earth and is earthy and sensual and devilish must be examined by the child of God in order that we are sure that we are walking in fellowship with the Lord. Now, not only concerning this worldly wise man are his motives wrong, not only are his characteristics wrong, but the results are wrong. This leads to something. Verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. The premises of the wisdom of this world are so fair. They look so good, but the performance of it leaves the child of God in a state of tumult and unrest. And how often this is seen in our day. Confusion paves the way for all kinds of unfortunate evil. Let me name four. Spiritual revival is stayed. Where there is confusion among God's people, I'll tell you something, you don't have revival. They do not go together. When God's people are in a state of confusion, spiritual revival is stayed. Second, soul winning is impaired. That desire to see sinners saved and are working at it, it's impaired. We're taken up with other things. Then the Christian's testimony is silenced. Confusion among God's people silences our witness for God. But the worst thing to me is intimacy with Christ is arrested. That intimate walk and intimate fellowship and joyous experience of walking with the Lord in the light of His Word, it is arrested. Now, James is writing to us on a very practical vein here, and we need to listen to what he has to say. Not in the spirit of judgment of others, but in the spirit of genuine self-examination. Now, let us come back to verse 13, because I cannot go on. He says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Do we possess the wisdom of God? Paul, when he wrote to the Colossians, he says that we are to walk in wisdom. What kind of wisdom? Well, it would have to be the wisdom that is from above, and that's heavenly. And without going into detail, I'll do it the next time, but notice the contrast between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom that is of God. And when you consider the wisdom of the world, in chapter 4, he asks the question, from whence come wars and fightings among you? He had fightings in the early church. Here's a proof of it. The devil never leaves God's people alone. And he is a stirrer up of trouble. So he asks, from whence come wars and fightings among you? It doesn't come from heavenly wisdom, the wisdom that is from above. It comes from the wisdom that is earthly and sensual and devilish. Now let us look at the wisdom from above. Verse 17 it says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace, not in war. It is sown in peace of them that make peace. Our Lord said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. James is talking about outward evidence that we are truly born of God. Our Lord says, of His own will begat He us, that we should be a kind of first fruits. God wants to wave us before men, Spirit are children of God. Here's the proof that they are.